perplexing question. Whenever I look at an issue and I say,
what?
I say to myself, I need to put in a call to my friend Pastor Ken Wagner up there at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. It's kind of like going to the Wizard. Go to the Emerald City, because Pastor Wagner, he'll know. I like that build-up, Pastor.
Boy, that is really impressive. I'm honored.
Nobody gets in to see the Wizard, not how. I think it's my second favorite movie.
What if he says to you right now, go away another day?
Yeah, I know. It's like, then I guess we'll, I don't know, have some music or something. Well, the school back in session up there in Michigan?
You know, we don't start until after Labor Day.
Really?
Yes.
I'm surprised.
Michigan law.
Is that right? When do they get done?
It seems like July the 1st,
yeah,
to be honest with you. But, you know, that's a law. You cannot start until after Labor Day.
Wonder why that is.
I do not know. And except for possibly to milk everything we can get out of the tourist season, you know.
Something to be said for that.
Yeah.
How old is your daughter now?
She is 16 years old.
16
going to be
years
a junior.
Got a car? Do you have a license yet?
She has her license.
I thought you looked a little white knuckled there.
She has her license, and she lets me know it every single night.
It's a bittersweet thing, because it's nice to be able to say, you know, honey, drive yourself to wherever you're going, and then you don't have to do it. But then when you're waiting for her to come home, that's when the knuckles get white.
Oh, you are right about that, friend. And we've only had a few of those so far.
Yeah?
10:30, you know, but that's still, you know, early in the game.
Yeah.
She's only had her license about a month.
Nothing like standing at the window watching the driveway.
You know me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to come on board here, I ask the Pastor Hour with Pastor Ken Wagoner, St. Peter Lutheran Church, Macomb, Michigan. Pastor, we have a story out of Frankfort, Kentucky today. It just makes me scratch my head. I might have to read it to you twice, because it's, you know, sometimes you look at this stuff, it just makes your eyeballs cross.
That's right.
The Associated Press is reporting that a judge says that it is unconstitutional to require the Kentucky Office of Homeland Security to acknowledge that it cannot keep the state safe without God's help. Did you follow that?
Oh, yeah. Wow.
A circuit judge ruled yesterday that the requirement in a state law violates the U.S. and Kentucky constitutions. The Courier-Journal of Louisville reports that the judge said the General Assembly created an official government position in the law that requires the office to acknowledge, quote, the dependence on Almighty God, unquote. The AP was unable to get a copy of the ruling Wednesday. 10 Kentucky residents and American Atheists Incorporated challenged the statute in the lawsuit last winter. A spokeswoman for Kentucky Attorney General Jack Conway says he has not yet decided whether to appeal. My question for you, Pastor, if you lived in Kentucky, now knowing that the state of Kentucky is not counting on Almighty God to help keep them safe, would you move to a different state?
Probably yes. Yeah, you know, that launches into a profound discussion, or at least a potential discussion for the difference in worldviews and how we look at life. How do people look at life, and how do even our legislators look at life? And when you think about all that else is going on in the world, it would strike me, Chuck, to be honest with you, that that's an extremely minor issue for the judiciary to become involved in. Maybe let that one slide. There's probably a number of other priority items, but that's exactly what we affirm, isn't it? That God works through both spheres, both realms, if I can use that terminology.
Well, I guess we're going to have to change our money now. It's going to have to say, "In God We Trust, except in Kentucky."
Well, yeah, or in cases of Homeland Security, huh?
Yeah, at least in cases of Homeland Security. Well, now, I'm glad you found this amusing, because I did too, but there is lurking in this story a evidence of increased secularization, moving our country, at least in terms of its governments, whether they're state or federal or whatever, away from God.
Right.
Now, does God care? I mean, you know, if he we do have a right-hand kingdom. We talk
right.
about that from time to time. We know God is in that. When I go to church, I expect to find God there.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't necessarily have to have him if I go to the state house or if I go, you know, to the driver's license bureau. He doesn't have to be there, I guess. Does God care about that?
Yes, he does. God does care indeed very passionately, if I can say, about both spheres. I come back to the terminology, but what I want to emphasize is, for example, I'll go about this through our summer series. We just finished a course of Sunday morning sermon series on the book of Daniel. And throughout the book of Daniel, it is refreshing, it is remarkable to note how the specific context they find themselves in, Daniel and his three friends, are all there because of, can I say, opposition to God. Straightforward opposition to the true and the living God. There's no doubt about that. You could go from the fiery furnace down to the big statue and so on. But for Daniel and his three companions, they are consistently faithful to the Lord. They understand that the Lord God had placed them in this particular place, and they were not going to give up, if I can say it like that. They were not going to compromise their values, their deep-seated convictions. They were going to stand firm. That was kind of like an under-theme, if I could put it that way, for what we were talking about all summer long. Standing firm in the truth of God, in the Word of God. And of course, the Lord God calls us to do that. But what I see so fascinating is, you know, just to come back to one point. You remember when the three young men, they say, you know, you can do what you want, Nebuchadnezzar, but we are convinced, and even if we do not make it through this, even if we do not find rescue from the hand of our living God, we will still honor his name and confess his saving name. I mean we had a great weekend about around that particular story, and what a powerful reminder for us as the people of God. So without God's help for the state of Kentucky, the tragic reality is that people don't recognize that God is intimately involved in all spheres of life. If we don't want to acknowledge it, that is to our detriment. But I would encourage Christians to stand up for that great truth. And maybe there are brothers and sisters in Kentucky. Write your congressmen, write your senators, and let them know how you feel about
you
that.
Know, in our In our recent study of Leviticus here on our Bible study program, we found out that while it is true that all sin is worthy of condemnation and eternal death, there are civil consequences to sin which vary in their severity. So there are some things that if you do, some sins if you commit, you need to go to see the priest, you need to offer up a couple of turtle doves, and then that sin is covered. There are other sins, if you do them, where the penalty is being stoned to death. So I don't know what we would call those, misdemeanors and felonies, however you want to look at it, but there are differing ways of viewing that. When the government of Kentucky legislates or acts in such a way as to be disrespectful to God, does God look at that as a misdemeanor? Does he shake his head and go, Kentucky, those people? Or does he burn with anger over something like that?
I would come down on the latter side there.
Really?
That God's wrath does indeed, but I'm going to say it, you know, in the context of Romans chapter 2, that the wrath of God is waiting to be revealed from heaven. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could be, it will be when the Lord Jesus returns. We know that, but it could be a month from now. It could be a year. It could be 20 years. Who knows? But I want to come back to St. Paul's insight, and we kind of played with that. I keep coming back to our Daniel motif, but we played with it as pastors, you know, that the wrath of God was really being stored up against Babylon. And we know what happened. We know from history what happened. We can look back and see so clearly that because of their idolatry, because of their utter rebuke of God's word, the kings and the people of Babylon were destroyed. And we know that for a literal fact. Even the secular historians of the time will affirm that. But God's wrath didn't happen overnight. Just because, for example, Nebuchadnezzar worshipped that giant statue, it wasn't that the wrath of God was poured out on him immediately. But was there that righteous wrath of God toward human sinfulness? Absolutely, yes. And according to his time, God acts. So, I would come down, Chuck, on seeing every act of disobedience against God will rightly be punished, apart from those who are in Jesus Christ, apart from those whose sin is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's really good news. It always confronts us with the two kingdoms and with that law and gospel polarity. So, is the legislature of Kentucky, and I think this was probably more along the lines of the one judge. Did I hear that correctly?
Well, the legislature wrote a law as it pertains to Homeland Security that references their conviction.
Yep.
That there is a dependence on Almighty God when it comes to dealing with catastrophic homeland security kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
It was a circuit judge who decided that the dependence on Almighty God in the legislation was a violation of both Kentucky and the Constitution of the United States, Kentucky's Constitution and the federal Constitution.
Mm.
And so that's why he jettisoned that.
Yeah.
So my question for you is, as a pastor, if you were in Kentucky, and you've already said, at least if I understood you correctly, that you would view this action on the part of this judge as being provocative and inciting the wrath of God, I think that's the way you put it.
Mm-hmm.
So now what do you do as a Kentucky pastor? And you can't say, "Well, I'm glad I'm a Michigan pastor." Are you going to take some action here?
Well, it's probably because it would happen in Michigan the next week or whatever the case would be, as it would happen across the United States of America.
You can't write to the if you were writing to your representative. Well,
right.
Your representative's passed the law.
Right.
It's not the representatives that you got a beef with. It's the judge, and you can't write to him and lobby him because he's a judge.
He's a judge. He's appointed or elected, whatever the case would be. You know, I would, as a pastor, if I were a pastor in the great state of Kentucky, I would bring this up. I would talk about it on a Sunday morning, either in Bible class or maybe an appropriate reference within the context of a good sermon. But I would call our people to pray. First of all, to pray for really all of our elected and appointed officials. I mean, they are gifts from God. They are established by God. Sometimes they make the wrong choices, and you pray for their wisdom. And when the time is when it's appropriate, for their repentance, for their humility before the living God. I would also encourage.
You're going to call the judge and tell him he's going to hell?
No, I would not do that.
Okay.
I would honestly not do that. I would call on our members to continue to write to our legislators who want to, for example, stand pro God. And I'll come back to that statement. As they have acknowledged in their legislature, they have acknowledged that we are creatures of God, and stand firm in that. Just as we would affirm them when they stand pro-life. Let's affirm them. Let's thank them. Let's encourage them to stand firm in their deep convictions. And maybe the time will change.
All right. Let's slide over to North Carolina. We're going to Greensboro.
Oh, wow.
This is seemingly better news. The U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development says religious services are allowed in public housing units like Elm Towers in High Point, North Carolina, where officials previously had shut down such services. The News and Record of Greensboro, I guess that's the newspaper, reports the High Point Housing Authority recently ended the volunteer-run services in Elm Tower's community room, saying HUD policy didn't allow them. But Joseph Phillips of HUD's Atlanta Regional Office said, religious groups generally are given the same access as non-religious groups. He says the authority was told by telephone of HUD's policy interpretation Tuesday and will receive it in writing. Elm Tower's resident Robert Jackson says he's missed having church services there because he no longer drives and can't be away from home long because of his medicine. So here's a case where government representatives acted in the direction of religious freedom, and we got some good news.
Yes. Now, it'd be interesting to find out what was the motivation for, can I say, discontinuing those services. Were they fearful of potential liability or consequences?
Well, it doesn't say. But I think the logical assumption is that somebody makes the argument that this is an establishment of religion.
Exactly.
Violates the Establishment Clause.
Right, right. Yeah, no, I would agree with you. Or was it a deliberate reading of the context and saying that's exactly what it does? Well, it's kind of refreshing to hear that that the interpretation, that the original interpretation was wrong.
Now, if you're a pastor in Greensboro, North Carolina, or its environs, do you think you have another letter to write or another email to send? This time, congratulations for doing the right thing.
I would, yes. Now, I'd be the first one to admit to you I don't do that enough at it, because I don't keep up on all kinds of political activities and decisions like that. But when I would be in that situation, Chuck, I would affirm it, and I think we do that. I remember one time, and I hope you don't mind my quick digression. Do you remember, and I was we were in St. Louis over the last week, and I saw in the paper that there's a new proposed casino up north, is that correct?
Yeah.
In the St. Louis area. Do you remember a few years ago, and it's been 4 or 5 years ago, when there was a real movement toward opening up a new casino in the South County area?
Uh-huh.
I just to share with you, I did go to the Clayton Courthouse, and I spoke before the council at that particular time. I had written it out. I had a carefully, I thought, argued position that opening new casinos would have a profound negative impact on our community. And you know what? It was very respectful. My opinion was heard. And, of course, I know not a whole lot has happened on that front, maybe because of the voice of the people. But there was a case, Chuck, where I really did feel comfortable and I felt good about letting my voice heard.
Maybe you should be governor of Michigan. A little bit too much of a leap there?
That would be a leap beyond my ability. Beyond my ability.
All right.
But I do like both of those stories because they do point out that we as Christians can be really responsible in our public civil responsibilities. I like that.
Now, as a pastor, do you think that the moral and ethical questions of the day are essentially the same as they were a generation ago, or are somewhat different and more difficult than they were a generation ago? Or are they off the charts? You're being faced with questions that you've never heard before.
Yes, they are. They're off the charts for a couple of different reasons, and I'll give you. I mean, I learn things all the time, but let me come back to my first two reasons. One is because of the prevalence and the availability of technology and new kinds of drugs and things like that, and that's just downright scary. But the other dimension to that is a lack of parental and adult supervision with our children, and I mean I could talk about that for an hour, but I'll come back to that. You're not going to believe this. This could blow you away. I didn't know. I learned this the other day from in our church. We have an attached youth house, and unfortunately the police were called because somebody noticed young people hanging around the air conditioning units. Well, you know, you probably don't even know about this. I didn't know about it. What young people do occasionally is to unloose or to untighten the Freon, you know, the thing that holds the Freon in, and it creates a mist. You breathe that in.
And you get high.
Did you know about that?
No. And you get air conditioned at the same time.
I can only begin to imagine.
High conditioned and air conditioned.
Yeah, what it does to your lungs. But seriously, we know that when the police car pulled up, the young people ran away. Now, of course, we don't know who they were and so on. But you know, it's these kinds of new.
What does the Bible have to say about inhaling Freon to get high, Pastor?
Well, we're going to have to draw from not specific principles, because I don't think there's any reference in Scripture to Freon.
Well, here's why I brought all this up, to see if you can help me sort this out. Are you ready? You might want to take notes here.
Okay.
There's a woman, her name is Lisa Miller. She is or was a lesbian, but she has turned Christian. And a judge has ruled that she does not have to go to jail or pay any fines because she failed to deliver her 7-year-old daughter to her former girlfriend in Vermont for visitation. This was handed down by a Virginia judge on Tuesday. On behalf of Janet Jenkins, Miller's former lesbian partner, the ACLU of Virginia had asked the state's court to order the defendant to jail and to pay attorney fees and costs. But the judge ruled that although Miller violated a Vermont judge's visitation order, no fines would be assessed against her. The court ordered Miller to pay $100 per day for pending visitation orders issued in Vermont, but there are none at this time. This case has been drawn out for guess how long? 5 years.
Oh, wow.
And the main dispute is over the custody of Isabella, who was conceived when the two women were living together in Virginia. Miller carried Isabella and is her biological mother. Did you get all that?
Oh, I do.
Now, here's a woman who was apparently in a homosexual relationship, conceived a child, bore the child, and then became a Christian. She could be in your church, Pastor. You could be her pastor. Now the gay partner wants visitation rights and is suing for that. Well, that would just about make you retire, wouldn't it?
Close. Close.
Well, let's do this. I'll give you 4 minutes to think it through.
All right.
We'll take our bottom of the hour break here, and then you'll have all the answers on the other side of the break.
All right.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It does seem, I think, that life just gets a little bit more complicated all the time, and it must be that way for pastors. If you have an opinion on this story or any of the others that we've discussed, or if you want to change the subject and move to something else, you're welcome to do that. Our guest today is Pastor Ken Wagner, and he is pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, the state where he will soon be governor. We'll be right back.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, the truth is out about Kelly.
Yeah, this girl really needs someone steady who loves her. She's lost trust in everyone.
And the gang at Wits' End feels bad that they couldn't do more.
Everyone in her life has rejected her.
Yeah,
including us.
Find out how something Kelly told Ed Washington could mean something much bigger for his family on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Coming up on the next Sunday morning, Moments of Assurance, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you about how totally and completely secure you can be through Jesus Christ and by faith in Him regarding your salvation. Indeed, in Jesus Christ, there's no maybe about it. No maybe at all about your going to heaven, that is. Only a will be. So join me this Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. for the will be on Moments of Assurance.
Will going to church make you healthy? Results of some studies next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Most Christians realize that going to church and worshiping in earnest keeps them spiritually more healthy. Now, a new study by Duke University researchers backs up an earlier study that those people who attend church at least once a week have better health and live longer lives. Researchers interviewed almost 4,000 people between the ages of 64 and 101 each year for 7 years. They asked about general health, their social activities, and alcohol and tobacco use, and the findings were adjusted accordingly. During the 7-year period, weekly churchgoers were 28% less likely to die than those who were not regular worshippers or who did not worship at all. The head of the study cautioned people that the study does not show that those going to church for health reasons will get better. Rather, he said that it shows those who attend worship for religious reasons have better health and live longer. An earlier study in California tracked over 5,000 people aged between 21 and 65 over 28 years, and it produced similar results. Yet other studies have shown that regular churchgoers tend to have lower blood pressure, less depression, and stronger immune systems than those who don't worship at all. We should stress that attending church simply to gain better health is not a conclusion to these studies. The studies were concerned with finding a possible correlation between attitude and general health. The results showed that there was a relationship between spiritual health and physical health.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
AMA 50 KFUO celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel and touching lives.
I've been blessed by the ministry of KFUO for over 22 years. And I know all faith is perfect and complete, but your teaching has been wonderful in helping to develop and educate my comfort in the promises of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no certain memory, but every memory and every voice of KFUO, and even every listener who prays for us every day. I'm just eternally thankful for all of you, and I love you all.
Do you have a story about how AM850 KFUO touched your life? Call the memory line and record your message, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172, the AM850 KFUO memory line.
Let's review. By the way, I'm Chuck Rathert, host of the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Our guest today is Pastor Ken Wagoner, St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. We have a complicated moral and ethical and spiritual case before us.
Mm-hmm.
We have a woman who was formerly a lesbian, had a partner, conceived a child. I looked here in the story. It does not say how she conceived a child, so I'm not even going to assume anything there. But I think the logical assumption is obvious.
Yeah.
And so then she becomes a Christian, and now is out of her gay relationship, and the former partner wants visitation rights for the child, who I believe is now 7. The courts are involved. The ACLU is involved. Liberty Counsel, which is an advocacy group, lawyers working for Lisa Miller, the lesbian turned Christian, is involved. In the middle of all this is the child, which is very sad.
Yes.
The biological mother, the woman who bore the child, Lisa Miller, doesn't want the child exposed to the gay lifestyle. The partner doesn't want the child exposed to the Christian lifestyle. And if you were the pastor of this woman, Lisa Miller, now a Christian, would you be involved? How much would you be involved, and what would you do?
Well, good questions all the way around. And that's why it takes us right back to your earlier point. I think in some respects they're off the charts, because the charts keep expanding. 10 years ago, would we have thought about this one? No, probably not, just as I didn't know about the Freon until yesterday. But Chuck, at the risk of sounding too clinical here or too analytical, I think there are at least three dimensions here. One is the legal dimension, and it just points to the complexity of the situations. You alluded to it with, you know, who's the other biological half of the child, if I may say it like that? How was this arranged, and what are the legal dimensions there and parental dimensions? Wow, that's the first thing. The second point is the social dimension, and I want to come back just to one quick comment on that. It seems to me that in our society, we have such a profound loss of God's design, and I do appreciate that word, or the word pattern, as I was talking about last time. Just the idea that God does have a pattern for us. That's a good biblical scriptural word that I really appreciate. But to come right back to the point, your insight, you know, how would I deal with this? I guess what I see in my time up here, and this is a big place, it's a booming place, and it's a culture that is very independent, and so to get right to the point, I see a lack of respect for, quote, authority, and if I represent authority as a pastor, it's always secondary. I mean, my authority is not primary. It has to come from the Word of God. And if people call me on that because I'm outside the Word of God, great. God bless them, and I mean that. But I'm talking about kind of a drift from looking at a pastor as a legitimate and a, can I say it like this, a valid spokesperson from God. I mean, it's sort of like looking at a pastor as a prophet from God. The prophets, when they go on their own and they get away from God's word, yeah, of course you reject him. But when the prophets do speak for God and do speak on the authority of his word, then God's people are called to listen. And I guess I just want to point out, I don't know anything about Lisa, and I hope she's getting good pastoral care there. But I can see in terms of off the charts, how do we work our way through these complex moral issues? Well, you do have to have an authority, and you do need somebody to walk through with you. If I were blessed to be able to counsel Lisa, I would support her in her decision, but I'd also alert her to the implications of, I guess, what the legal dimensions there, and I'm not sure exactly where that is. I don't know if that's a cumulative fine of X amount of dollars or whatever, but in terms of, can I say, the moral dimension, that's where, I mean, I'd feel real positive about advising her and counseling her to take seriously her new faith and the fact that she might very well expose her child. You said that I think that's what you said, right?
Yep.
This is her child to a whole host of behaviors that you would not support. I mean the child is the priority.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Keith, you're on the Bible study.
I was running the computer about a week ago, and there was an article I ran across on Fox News. There was a school principal and athletic director. They was at a meeting, and they was asked to pray, and they prayed. And they're going to jail. They're going to have to fine, and they might go to prison. Now, tell me that one.
Well, Keith, thank you for raising that. We actually have talked about that already here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
Well, I just came in from working outside.
Well, that's okay. It's a valid issue. We can discuss it again. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
This is as I recall, in Santa Rosa County, which is close to Pensacola, Florida, Pastor, and there was a meeting on property that is either school property or associated school property. The principal and the athletic director were presiding over a lunch, and apparently what they did was pray before they ate, prayed over the food, said a blessing. now, last I heard, they have been charged with felonies.
Oh, wow. It's incomprehensible, though, isn't it?
Well, and it's complicated by this. I mean, this kind of fits in, thank you, Keith, this kind of fits in with our conversation here because it's complicated by this fact. And again, I'm working here from memory, so I hope I'm doing justice to the facts. But there was a dispute in the school district about school-led religious activities or prayer or whatever, and there had been an injunction issued against doing this, these kinds of activities, which was in place. The district apparently decided not to fight the injunction because of the high cost of the legal activity. So they bow the knee rather than pay the money. It was in that context that these guys did what they did. Now, I'm sure you and I and many people think that praying before you eat publicly, this is not was not a silent prayer, it was a public prayer, is a pretty harmless thing. But in the shadow of an injunction, an action that had already been taken, that's, I think, why they quote-unquote threw the book at them. And it's far from decided as yet. It's ongoing. But what are your thoughts?
Well, that's pretty good. I guess I would, can I, and maybe I'll ask you first. It would appear that the judiciary in this case, or I guess the whoever the judge was, he doesn't want to back down, does he? He's not going to, if that's the case, and these two individuals are going to stand up for what they believe in anyway, he's not going to allow that. He's not going to let that pass. That complicates the matter. However, I'm going to stand with the athletic director and the principal. I'd push it. I hope they have the resources and or the support system.
Well, it would seem to violate the prohibiting the free exercise thereof clause of the First Amendment. If you want to pray over your food, if you want to pray together, then you would seem to have that freedom. Mm-hmm. But it will be costly to fight it out. And you're right, I'd stand with them too, but it's going to cost money.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
Here's another call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lael, you're next on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Discussion. I was thinking about the mom who had been in sinful relationship in terms of the homosexuality, mm-hmm. and how she does need our backing in terms of our prayers, because she wants to do what's right for the child, what's healthy for the child, not to expose her to that additional sin. And I don't know what the communication has been between the two, but I don't know. I in some ways, humbling yourself to realize that sin with the other person may humble them too. I don't know, but she does need support from her church family to continue to protect her child from this additional exposure. And I know all of us parents have to realize that too, that we need to protect our children from many things, and especially that.
Well said.
Thank you.
I agree.
Thank you, Lou.
And you know what? Can I comment on that too, Chuck? I don't want to give the impression, because she said something very important there, I don't want to give the impression this is just about Lisa Miller's pastor, for example. She needs support from her faith family as a whole, and I agree with that, from other members of the congregation. I look at it, though, as sort of a, I don't know if the pyramid is not the right image whatsoever, but there's a, and it's certainly not a hierarchy, but there's a flow that I hope the members would submit to the teaching of the pastor, and I hope it's biblical and godly counsel and proclamation from the pastor, which is ultimately rooted, of course, in Scripture and the Gospel. So I guess I just wanted to affirm what the caller said just a moment ago. She needs support from her whole parish there, and I hope people are, as well as the people of God, now that we know her situation, we can pray for her and ask the Lord to work in her life and give her the strength that she needs at this particular time. But
You know, nobody would be so crass as to say this, except maybe me. But I think some people might be willing to think it, if not say it. Somebody says, well, you know what? You carried on in a lesbian relationship. This is an abomination before God, according to the scriptures. You conceived a child with the intention of raising that child without a father. This is outside the bounds of what the Bible calls good.
Mm-hmm.
You sowed those seeds, and now you're reaping the consequences.
Right.
Have a nice life. And you say what?
And I say to you, my brother, look at the grace of Jesus Christ. Look at the love of God. And I come back with that cliche, you know, there but for the grace of God am I in that particular situation. Or, God forbid, there's my daughter down the road. You know, and when the grace of God floods into a person's life, that's when we stand up and we rejoice, because the angels are rejoicing. Heaven is rejoicing at that. And now it's our opportunity to stand by this woman and to help her. I would agree with you. I mean, I would agree with you. I wouldn't state it real publicly at that time, but I would agree with you that all sin has profound social, emotional, physical consequences. We have to live with them. We can't get away from them. But when that sin is covered by the blood of Christ, we can stand with each other. And, you know, we're right back to the scripture. When one part of the body suffers, hey, we all suffer. And I know you would agree with that. We're laborers, but also co-sufferers within the kingdom.
Here's another caller. It's 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Brian, you're next.
Hi. I'm not a family law expert, but I'm trying to understand how a person who has no involvement in the conception of this child and in a relationship where two people aren't married mm-hmm. can claim kind of custodial or visitation rights. How does that work?
Well, here's how it works. It's called the ACLU. And the ACLU files a suit, and then you got to deal with it.
Yeah.
Well, since I'm not a family lawyer, I'll pretend to be one, and I'd say, the way I'd look at this is I'd say...
That's okay. I'm pretending to be a pastor, and Pastor Wagner's pretending to be a governor.
The governor!
So you're right in line there.
That's a good exercise. But I think what I would do is I'd look at the woman, of course, who had the child, and she's has custody of the child. I also look at and try to find, if you can, the father...
Mm.
And develop some kind of a bond between the father and the mother, because the child is obviously, when she grows up, or he or whoever
yes.
is going to want to know, the other part of themselves, and that this woman really has no legal standing in terms of demanding rights about a child which she has no legal or biological part of.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was my thing, because I lived in California for a long time. I know a lot of people who are... talking about the artificial insemination and all these strange arrangements where they completely screen the father out of the involvement with the child. And I'm wondering, when the child grows up, the child is going to want to know the father. And I think we're going to find this, I think, in the next 10 or 15 years, a lot of these kids are going to grow up quite angry because of the way that their father was cut out of this picture. And I think as Christian church, we should emphasize always trying to reestablish that bond between the parents, the father and the mother,
okay.
with the child, if we can.
Pastor Wagner?
Hey, Brian, great comments all the way around. I think what you were saying at the very beginning, there's a complex legal dimension here that we can't address. However, even putting that aside, I still think the moral, and if I can put it this way, the spiritual trumps all of that. The law hasn't caught up to that, but there has to be even a higher authority. There has to be a higher status than just what the law can accommodate. And I don't know if there was a contract. I mean, you're raising all those good questions. I would have no idea even how to approach it. If there was a contract between Lisa Miller and her former partner, what that contract entailed, is it valid? I mean, can it literally be upheld in court? I don't know. But I mean, this is why Chuck, we come right back to your point. These kinds of questions are off the charts. Let's be honest. Nobody talked about this, 30 years ago? 50
yeah.
years ago?
Well, what scripture references do you use if you're Lisa Miller's pastor to specifically address her court situation? I know which ones you'd use to counsel her as to what it means to commit homosexual sin
right.
and all these other things, but now... We would assume that she has repented of those things and
right.
has become a Christian, and now she's stuck between the Vermont court and the Virginia Supreme Court, the ACLU and Liberty Council, and I think Brian hit the nail on the head. In the middle of this tug of war is a child who will have impressions that will never grow away.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And how true. How sad.
All right, one more crazy government, state, church mess, sort of. This comes from Washington, and I'm curious as to your reaction to this. The headline here on my AP copy says, "Churches, not government, seen as the key to health reform." Now, I've got this raging health care debate going on in our culture, and I mean, you know, the town hall meetings and everything. It's got a lot of folks pretty lit up. It is right at the center of national debate right now. And all of it, it seems to me, has taken place in the context of the state. Now comes somebody who says that churches are the key to health reform, not the state. The story says the head of a coalition of evangelical churches says health care reform should focus less on government and more on marshaling churches to meet community needs. Bishop Harry Jackson, who chairs the High Impact Leadership Coalition, says large churches could work together to provide diagnostic screening and care for people with diseases like HIV and AIDS. Jackson says the contrast between government and faith-based relief was striking when Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans 4 years ago. He says, quote, "When the government failed, the church stepped up," unquote. Instead of government health care, Jackson believes, there has to be a community-based answer that includes a faith community component. What do you think?
Well, I would say there's I'm going to be direct here. I would say there's a misunderstanding of the use of the word church here. If we mean the ministry of the church in its, quote, proper sense, we're mixing two things here. I'll come back to that in a minute. But if we mean church as Christians who faithfully carry out their vocations and their appropriate callings, that they're living as God's people, as redeemed, baptized children of Jesus Christ in a variety of contexts, then I will affirm that. But only in the understanding, only with the understanding that Christians can live out their faith. That's a kind of a cliche, of course, but we do it in the context of our everyday life, our everyday vocation, and we let God's word inform us, and we let the love of Christ inform us. You know where I'm going with that?
I got to say that if I'm 78 years old and I need a hip replacement,
what?
Something tells me I'd rather sit in front of a bunch of pastors than sit in front of a bunch of bureaucrats. If you know what I mean.
Yeah, but I mean, I'm not sure I'm competent to talk about the complexity of this situation anyway. But I thought you were going to say I don't think I would rather when I need to be diagnosed for this cough I have, I would rather go to St. Joseph's Hospital than St. Peter Lutheran Church and present myself to the pastors. But I see what's going on at St. Joseph's Hospital as part of that vocational identity that God's people have. And there's a lot of Christians down there. I know there's some who are unbelievers, and they're even carrying out their vocations. But that's the place you go to get, for example, physically healed. Now, if we as God's people want to get involved in making, can I say, board of director type decisions or volunteering on a number of different fronts, amen. That's where we are. But if the implication, Chuck, is that St. Peter and St. Isidore right down the road and the Evangelical Church right a couple miles away. If we three pastors ought to get together and mobilize our members to start up a health consortium or maybe a co-op or something like that, I tell you what, I'm going to lose my primary calling, and I'm not going to be effective in what I really need to focus on. But if it's possible for Christians, God's people, in various ways to influence this decision and to be responsible, I mean, then I'm all for it. I may disappoint you in my answer on that one, but I just get a little nervous when I hear the term churches should be responsible for. I know what we're called to do.
Well, I don't disagree with the person who's making this case from the standpoint that the church needs to be involved in the health care of its people.
Yes.
Health care, like any other care, is part of the deal.
Yes.
The suggestion in this story, the implication anyway, is that the larger role belongs to the churches as and over against the government. And I have to tell you that I'm not real confident, unless you become the governor of Michigan, then I might move to Lansing or something, but I'm not very confident in the government's ability to carry out anything with efficiency. But I'm not so sure the church is in a position to do that any better either.
I would agree with you. That captures my sentiment exactly. And I think when the church collectively tries to do something like that, we'll probably run into the same problem, maybe a worse problem, that the government. I mean, I couldn't agree with you more in terms of our government. And that's not really the role of government. I mean, I see it as, I keep coming back to this, can I say that? You know, the vocational sphere. Government is not about telling us what our vocations are. That comes from God in very ordinary, sometimes extraordinary ways.
Have you ever noticed how, whether it's in the kingdom of the right or the kingdom of the left, church or state, whenever we create some kind of authority structure, that inevitably or invariably it attracts the scoundrel? And
yes.
Then it goes from serving people to bullying people.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you can look at the history of the Christian church, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Hey, enjoy the conversation, Governor.
My pleasure.
I mean, Pastor, sorry.
I will only take you up on that if you would come and be my campaign manager.
Oh, my goodness, we'll lose for sure. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck.
Dr. Lane Berglund will be here for, will be on the phone tomorrow for Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 36.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.